second Sunday in Lent, actually the third Sunday, but as Pastor Bart so publicly informed me that I need to emphasize Lent. And so we're going to continue on to the text that we started last week, Matthew chapter 26. But before we dive into that, I just want to kind of share a story, and please do not phone my mother up when you get back to the church, but just a quick reflection on my mom. My mom never speeds. In fact, she's known to drive the speed limit. My sister Yolanda shared the story that she was driving down Highway 3 and there was about 40, 50 cars in front of her. She's wondering, what's going on up there? Is there a tractor or something? So everybody starts passing and passing, and my sister Yolanda passes, and it's her mother. No problem. That's good, Dave. No, guardian angels only travel the speed limit, so that's important for us to remember that. But anyway, what's interesting, one time, even about 10 years ago, my mom was driving into Port Colborne, and you know, from 80 she went down to 60, but she didn't catch the sign that brought her down to 40 kilometers, so immediately the red lights go on, and she's pulled over. She's horrified. What did I do wrong? Well, the officer was very polite, very kind, very gracious, but he did have to give her an option. Either receive a ticket or go to a one-day driving school. And if she passed the test, they would not ticket her, nor would they fine her. Well, she obviously passed the test. I drove her there, and she passed the test right there in St. Catherine's. See, there are benefits, because I noticed that my mom became more aware of the signage. There are benefits to testing. In fact, do we not all, be it in the schooling, right? We test or are tested and graded in such a way that, yes, perhaps we need to encourage ourselves in certain areas. We all go through testing of some sort, be it even in marriage. Well, today's text is about testing. It seems somewhat odd to us. In fact, as we recognized last week, when we read the text, what does it have to do with us? And why is Jesus, in this case, the text is about Jesus being tested? Are there benefits to Jesus being tested? Right, we all know the story of the 40 days in the desert. Well, let's look at the text again. We continue on with Matthew 26, verse 31 to 46. Yes, you have it in your sermon notes. If you're comfortable, keep them open. If not, feel free to make a paper airplane. Again, I'm not pushing that on you, but it could be a resource or it could be a tool for you. But either way, do follow with me in the text, Matthew 26, 31 to 46. Again, we're building off on last week's text of the Lord's Supper. So the Lord's Supper, now looking at the Lord's testing. Verse 31. Then Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples did the same. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Could you then not keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." So ends the reading of the word of the Lord. May he add his blessing to it. Amen. Again, the season of Lent is a time of preparation. Right? Pastor Bart has asked us to kind of journey with Jesus in the last couple of weeks of his own life. Again, that season of Lent. Right? Last week we looked at the Passover, looked at the true meaning of the Lord's Supper, how the Lord's Supper fulfilled what the Passover pointed us towards. We looked at Jesus calling out Judas, his betrayal. And yet we looked at the text to allow it to speak to us, because so often we're more mesmerized with the story of Judas than perhaps the full truth of all the disciples questioning their own integrity. Well, in this text, we have Jesus telling the remainder 11 disciples, "You will all fall away." We do know that there's only 11 because in verse 47, Judas is not with them. Maybe he's counting his silver coins. We don't know, but we do know there are 11 disciples here with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Verse 31. Let me read it. Then Jesus told them, the 11, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." Old Testament quote. See, from Matthew 13, those first 12 chapters are all about discipleship, but from Matthew chapter 13, Jesus is teaching the 11, the 12, what will happen towards the final moments of his life. And he's saying clearly from Matthew 13, 21 on, he says, many will fall away because of my teaching. In fact, he says specifically that many will fall away. Why? First, because of money. We have a love or an infatuation with money. Don't we see the example with Judas? But also he says that if you are my disciple, you will be persecuted. Again, think about this. Who would say, "Jesus, sign me up"? When Jesus from day one was reminding his disciple, "You will be persecuted." Matthew 13, 21 to 22. So Jesus now unpacks that in chapter 26, and he says, yes, many will fall away because of their love of themselves, their love of money. But also many will fall away when times get hard, when the heat moves in. Right, don't we recall from last week? This is only a couple of hours later, right? Last week, Jesus says to them, "You will fall." And Peter says, "No, not I, Lord," right? We see that in verse 33. In fact, I wonder if all 11 even said, "No, not I." But Peter is the most bold in verse 33. What did he say? Let me read it for us. But Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I will never fall away." We always get a picture of Peter as a large man and kind of independent and working in his own strength. And maybe that is the Peter here. I'm not sure. But John Calvin, a great theologian of over 500 years ago, he writes this about Peter's boldness. "Peter promised more than he was able to give. And he displayed the intoxication of human self-confidence." See, that's where we find ourselves entering this story. Right? We're all confident in our own abilities. And I'm not trying to knock down our abilities, right? The Lord has given them to us. But to be self-confident is to suggest that we're on an equal playing field with God Himself. Jesus addresses Peter lovingly, firmly, and boldly. As I hope and pray, he addresses us who walk in our own self-confidence. What does Jesus say in verse 34? I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth, Jesus so answers to Peter, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. Eleven, sitting there with Jesus, probably echoing Peter's own words, if not repeating it, at least in their minds and in their hearts. But we know how the story unfolds. Within hours, nine, at the sight of the soldiers, what do? They run away. Peter and John still follow Jesus, but Peter denies him three times. John remains in the shadows. Now, yes, we might say, look at that Peter, look at that John. I would never boast the way they did. We might say, yes, their boasting was foolish. I would never boast like that. That's self-confidence. Well, come on, Pastor E.J. They had some good intentions. Yes, they had good intentions. But what an opportunity for them, and yes, for them, and we see it throughout the whole book of Acts, that they saw this as opportunity as the Spirit of God so brought conviction to their hearts. See, we need to understand that when we live in our own self-confidence, it's quite easy to make decisions or promises at a dinner party, or perhaps at a private man-made garden, right? We're all together, people agreeing together. It's easy to say, hey, it won't be me. But how is it? Or how easy is it to make vows when there's conflict? Or when there's danger, or when there's soldiers breathing down your neck. Or perhaps temptation. See, as the 11, as the Lord so ministers lovingly to the 11, he is ministering to us as well, and he is inviting us to say, be careful with your words. Be careful with your self-confidence and replace it with the confidence of the gospel. That in the mundaneness of life, that in the regular streams of doing life, our confidence is not in ourselves, but in Christ himself. We should watch ourselves. We should watch our words. In fact, James, the brother of Jesus, says in chapter 1:19, we should be slow to speak. And when we do, we should always be adding. Do we not see it in the text? Deo valente, you say, Pastor, I'm not going to be using Latin in my regular life, but it's just words for God willing. Should our prayers and should our everyday moments of life not always be added with the emphasis, God, according to your will and plan? It is even greater truth, look to Jesus in those moments. Look to Jesus in those moments because Jesus is the one who guides us, right? It says in John, 1 John chapter 3, that the Word of God is sufficient for the doing of life. See, we need to enter into the story in such a way that it's not about us, right? The story is always about Jesus, right? Self-confidence says that, hey, this is about me and my happiness. The story is about Jesus. As Jesus so ministers to the 11, he is ministering to us, and he says, you will fall away, you will be persecuted, you will be seduced by the love of money. But this is where we enter into the text with the hope of the gospel, because it is Jesus who sets the schedule, it is Jesus who sets the time. In fact, he is a sovereign God. Don't we see him orchestrating the timing for his death and for his resurrection? Don't we see him orchestrating the time that he will go ahead to Galilee? We read that in verse 32. See, this is where we understand this most important promise, this most important reality, this truth, this benefit, this comfort. Though the 11 abandon, though we abandon Christ, Christ will never abandon us. He will never abandon us. In fact, He is going ahead of His people. We need to remember that. We need to remind each other. We need to preach that to each other, be it in our morning prayers, in our evening prayers, be it in our walk, and in our talk. That God, that Christ is going ahead of us, preparing a place, that Christ will never abandon us. This brings us to our second point. Yes, verse 36, we have Jesus going to a garden called Gethsemane. Well, let me, before we read that text, go back to another garden, the garden called Eden, where we see Adam and Eve. Yes, they are real people, no matter what you read. They are real people sitting in a real garden called the Garden of Eve. And they failed their test. They didn't learn the benefit of their test. They failed to obey God. They failed to see the glory of God as more majestic than some fruit on a tree. Well, in this garden, the Garden of Gethsemane, the second Adam passes the test of obedience. We often think of Adam as the first Adam. Obviously, he was. But Christ is the second Adam who was tested by the Father, and he passed. But notice his response. Sorrow and trouble, verse 36 to 38. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed to the sorrow, to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Deo Valente. Ever read these verses and think, what's going on? Is this not Jesus, the Son of God? Is this not Jesus, the second part of the Trinity? What's going on? Doesn't Jesus know full well the plan that he himself put into place before the foundation of the earth? We can't quite understand it, so we just kind of skip forward. And if the kids ask questions, we say, well, you know, maybe go ask Pastor Bart. Well, we need to pause here and understand that each and every word is for our edification. It's for God's glorification. Is Jesus having second thoughts here? Right? Verse 39, we just read it. "Lord, if it is possible." Verse 42, "He went away a second time. My Father, if it is not possible." And then verse 44, "So he left them and went away once again and prayed the third time the same thing." What's going on, Jesus? Do you have a change of heart, a change of mind? Now, some commentaries might suggest that this is Jesus' human side. But we as good Reformed Christians understand Jesus is fully God and fully human. You can't just slip in and out. There's something going on here for us, for the 11, that we would grow in our confidence of who Jesus is. What's going on? Well, what's with this sorrow and trouble, even to the point of death? Well, first we need to notice that in verse 39, Jesus falls with his face to the ground. Again, each and every word is to be pondered. When we see Jesus falling to the face of the ground, it's as a slave or as a noble who falls before a king. See, this is Jesus, Deo Valente, with humble petition, falling before the face of God himself, saying, "Do as you please." This is Jesus as the Son, as God himself, as pure God, pure man. We see a Jesus who humbly submits to the will of the Father. This is important for us as we understand in this season of Lent, as we ponder again the death and the resurrection, the passion narrative of Jesus is that he is a humble servant to God. Secondly, recall back from way back in chapter 1 of the book of Matthew. Hopefully you've read the whole book at one time. I encourage you, perhaps, read the whole of the Bible each and every year. But in verse 21 it says, Jesus will save his people from their sins. See, when we see Jesus being obedient in humbleness to the Father, he's being obedient to the understanding that he will take on the sins of God's people. Verse 20-28 of Matthew, Jesus will give his life as a ransom for many. In chapter 26, right, as I said, from chapter 13 forward, it's all about Jesus giving his life. He will be crucified. So Jesus' anxiousness is understanding the heaviness and the weight of taking on the sins of God's people. We often so lightly just look at the cross and say, thank you, Jesus. I made right with God. Don't forget question answer number 2 of the Heidelberg Catechism reminds us that we all want to understand the comfort that I belong body and soul to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. We need to first understand the heaviness of sin. Jesus is giving us a picture here of the heaviness of sin. It's not the sins of whoever out there, but Jesus will be crucified and bear the brunt of judgment that is deserving of us all. He will be a ransom for many, right? As we looked at already last week, goats and bulls do nothing but the precious blood of the Lord absolves us of our sin. Thirdly, Jesus prays. And prays, may this cup be taken from me. So again, this second one dives right into this third one. When we think about this cup, we need to go back to Old Testament pictures. Isaiah 51, where God pours out his wrath. Right? When you think again about the depth or the depravity or the heaviness of sin, that not only separates us from God, but brings us right into death before God. Jesus is taking on, and he's not drinking from a tiny little cup. It's like drinking from how many fire hydrants, and what pressure, and what flow, and he's taking it on, taking it on, taking it on. See, here we see that heaviness of a God-man understanding of what is about to happen. Do we? Did the 11? The book of Jeremiah says that the nations will drink the wine of God's wrath. They will stagger and go mad. They will be in ruin, an object of horror and scorn and cursing. See, God poured out his full wrath on his Son. And Jesus will drink God's cup of wrath. Right? We try to take out the cleanser and clean up the cross. People of God, let's not do that. As Jesus walks beside the 11, he's walking beside us to give us a deep picture of what was truly accomplished on that cross. Because God in his holiness, 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 cannot stand in the presence of sin and evil. And Jesus took it all. See, these three images, they're there as a picture, as a benefit, as a comfort to the 11 and to us. These three pictures are a picture that helps us to understand how this God-man walked in obedience so that we would have life. This picture gives us Jesus as sinless and as good and as righteous. Gives us a picture of the cross and the one who hung on it absorbed, who drank the full cup of God's wrath upon his people. On the cross, Jesus bore our sin and punishment. He identifies now with us in our sin. As well, Jesus knew to drink the cup of wrath meant that he would be separated from the Father. That's a hard one for us to understand, but we do need to understand it. How can you be separated from a God who is everywhere? That we probably might not understand until that final moment when the Lord calls us home. But we do read that there was separation between the Son and the Father. So yes, Jesus' trouble and sorrow. Yes, it included the human fear of death, the fear of pain and suffering, but also the deep understanding of the wrath so absorbed by a separation from God. But what's interesting here, people, as we enter into the gospel of truth, despite this trouble and sorrow, notice Jesus' faithfulness. Notice Jesus' obedience, right? Verse 39, what does he say? My Father, if it is possible, may this cup not be taken from me, yet not as I will, but Deo Valente, as you will. Obedience and trust. And the Lord will never abandon us. He will never change his mind. Yes, we see a Jesus who invites us to understand the results and the effects of sin. But his prayer of my Father is the prayer for the 11, is the prayer for us that we too, in the strength of the gospel, can walk in obedience and can grow in the trust of who God is. See, we see Jesus in humble petition. If it is possible. Sure, all things are possible. And yet, for the reconciling of mankind, this was the plan. Plan would never ever change. In order for Christ to redeem and restore, he had to go to the cross. Since mankind can never go to the cross and redeem for themselves, it's impossible. We are so self-confident, we don't even see our need for a Savior. We like the idea of a bosom buddy or a therapist in the sky. But we need a God, man. This is where, again, the invitation to enter the text where Jesus yields to the Father's will. Are we yielding to the Father's will? Can we say, your will be done? Deo Valente? Are these indicative of our prayers and our prayer requests? Especially in the midst of testing and hardship? Or do we find our prayers more of thanksgiving and supplication? Right? I'm sure Pastor Bart has said the acts prayer, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, interceding, asking. We spend more time on the final parts of those prayers because, again, we think that we are wiser than God and give him counsel because I need that stuff. Jesus is discipling the 11 as he disciples us. That even in his human God form, he cries out and models to us that in the power of the Spirit, we can walk in the truth of Deo Valente. Let me go on to my third point. The testing continues. Testing is good. Notice Peter, James, and John. Jesus takes them with him, right? Those are the two sons of Zebedee, and he takes them with him. Why? Because he himself wants comfort in the midst of his crying out to the Lord, right? We are made to have fellowship with each other, to have relationship. To think that we can do it on our own is a false interpretation of individualism, right? That's a human or a secular worldview that we need to replace with a biblical worldview. As Jesus takes Peter and James and John with him, are we inserting ourselves around the people of God that they would hold us up in prayer? Jesus needed that. Because he was hoping for the comfort of his friends. And what did Jesus ask? He asked them to stay awake, watch, look up, pray. And again, in the fallen world, we fall asleep twice. In fact, they fell into sin. Why? Verse 35. But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same. Over self-confidence in themselves. And your willingness to follow the crowd more than to follow Jesus. Verse 56. Not in your sermon notes, but it is in your Bible. Verse 56. But this had all taken place so that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. Perhaps ignorance. Perhaps again the fear of the soldiers. I'm not putting guilt on our shoulders because I can only imagine myself there in Gethsemane. I would run. God forgive me. But the text doesn't hold us in our own self-confidence. No, the text invites us to open our eyes and allow the Spirit to bring conviction, and not only conviction, but the strength of the gospel that we can declare with Christ in the power of the Spirit. Deo Valente. That we can revoke our self-confidence and cry out for the wisdom of the Lord. See, we need to understand the words of Jesus. Right here, the disciples from Matthew 13 were walking with him, but they missed the understanding. We now are post-Pentecost people. We can't understand. And we can't understand the word and the will of God. As we begin to understand and know sin, we can begin to understand the mercy and the grace and the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Perhaps it is weakness. Verse 41. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Jesus gives it. We live in a fallen world. Jesus understands that we need sleep. He's not telling us to be 24/7 awake. But there are times when he calls us to be awake to the gospel. Life each and every moment, 43 to 43. When he came back again, he saw them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. He gets that. So he left them and went away and once more and prayed. And the third time saying the same thing. Then he returned to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting?" There's a sense of compassion there. Look, the hour is near. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. Perhaps overconfidence, perhaps ignorance, perhaps weakness. But the real strength is look. Look upon Jesus. The real strength comes in the prayers of the saints. The real strength comes in the understanding that the Lord will never abandon. In fact, he hears us when we cry out to him, Deo Valente. Do we bring our intercessions and our supplications? Yes. But do we adore him? And do we recognize that a sovereign God even orchestrates events in our lives for our testing? So that the testing produces a faith and an endurance and a hope. See, Jesus' testing helps us in our prayers, helps us in our intercession, helps us in our adoration, that we can go beyond the stuff and we can gaze upon Christ in the glories of his obedience and the walk to Christ. I will be done soon, sweetheart. Shuttle question answer 27 and 28, and perhaps this week in your own daily devotion, let me bring this to conclusion before they all walk out on me. There are so many benefits and so many comforts in this passage. I could be here all week. But let me just remind us again, number one, Jesus faced hard tests, just as we do. But Hebrews 4 reminds us, Jesus is able to sympathize with our weakness because he has been tempted, tested in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Why do we go to Jesus? Because he knows what it's like to do life as a human being. And we can go to Jesus because in the strength of the gospel, and the strength of the word, and the strength of the spirit, he was without sin, and yet tempted in each and every way as we were. To think in our own self-confidence that God doesn't get what we're going through, you believe a lie. Number two, Jesus prayed and did not get what he wanted. Jesus prayed and walked Deo Volente, so that we would have life. Jesus learned obedience from what he suffered, and so we can follow him and learn. Jesus endured, my third one, endured temptation. By prayer, what is your prayer life like? Do you seek the Father's will, or do you seek the stuff for your own self? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is blood, but the flesh is weak. Strengthen your flesh with what? With the word of God. Yes, food, exercise, sleep, all that is good. But even more, strengthen your flesh with the manna that comes from heaven. What is the manna that comes from heaven? We read in the psalm that food for angels. Do angels eat food? No, but it's the word of God. Manna is code for God's word. It's amazing, we can buy a new Blu-ray, high definition, and sit there for hours and read the instructions and program it in anticipation that we can watch the latest Star Trek. Yes, I'm a Trekkie. But we can't open up the Word of God. Nothing wrong with owning a Blu-ray player, don't get me wrong there, but perhaps use that as an invitation, as Jesus so gives the 11 an invitation. Guys, don't fall asleep. All that stuff is good, but there's something better here. And fourthly, as Jesus sought the comfort of his own family, of his own friends, it's only just for their company. Right? Jesus knew that they were going to betray him, but yet he sought, he said, you three, come with me. Are we seeking the company of God's family? Or do we schedule in a Sunday thinking, yeah, I can probably put this in today? People of God, open up your daytimer. And anxiously and anticipatingly think, I get to be with the family of faith. I get to be with the comfort of my friends who will pray and intercede for me each and every Sunday. Do it on our own. We need the beauty of faith. And lastly, consider how often we resemble Peter and the disciples. We spoke about this last week, so just quickly again, we pledge allegiance to Jesus, right in the comfort of a garden, in the comfort of a meal, but all of a sudden, life gets hard. And we run. Again, not putting heaviness on our shoulder. I'm not asking us to white knuckle it. I'm not asking us to kind of pull up our bootstraps. No, as Jesus so invited the 11, he is inviting me and you. Get in tune with your weakness. And I'm not talking about navel gazing, but do spend 8, 10, 12 seconds understanding our need for a Savior. Our need for forgiveness of our sins. Our need to know Jesus for who he is, not just what he can do for me, but understanding him as a God-man, holy and right, as the second person of the Trinity, Jesus the Son. and cry out for forgiveness, knowing full well that the work of the cross allows us into the throne room of grace where we can gaze upon the holiness and the righteousness of God Himself. Jesus empathizes with us. Jesus is with us in our weakness. Jesus is with us in our temptation. Jesus is with us in our testing, seeing this as opportunity for us to grow in our faith and in our humility. Because as Jesus is overcome, He offers that to us. Hebrews 4:16. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence. Not self-confidence, not confidence in our own ways of thinking, but in the confidence of who Jesus is in the season of Lent and what was accomplished in this season, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And what James is saying there is that each and every moment of our lives, be it in the mundaneness, or be it in the temptations, or be it in the struggles, or be it in the happiness, or be it in the joys, they are all needs. We need Christ's grace and mercy in the doing of life. Amen. Father God, glory, praise, and honor to You. What a joy it is for You to speak to us with manna from heaven, that it feeds to shape us and to mold us, that we would grow in our faith of Your Son, Jesus Christ. May we grow in that understanding of who and what He is, that we would grow in such a way that we would become what we are declared to be. And so Jesus faced hard tests. We too face them. And we know, Lord, that in our self-confidence, all we do is screw it up. But we gaze upon the One who can give us the strength to walk. We gaze upon the One who invites us to pray and to pray together, not what we want, but what You have for us. And so Christ endured temptation. He gives us the community of faith. He gives us the power of the Spirit, the Word, His Word, so that we too can endure and grow in the midst of this testing, of this temptation. Lord, so stir within us a desire to see again the comfort, even in sometimes the hardship of relationships, that, Lord, we would grow in that comfort. And Lord, forgive us so often as we resemble Peter and the disciples. At any sign of trouble, though we pledge allegiance, we fall away. But Lord, may we grow in the confidence that in Your grace and mercy, we can cry out for the help that is ours in the middle of the doing of life, especially in the time of need. We give You thanks for the gift of Jesus. We give You thanks that this is truth. We give You thanks that we can walk in this truth and grow in its understanding. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.